You have a Bible this morning, please open it to the 6th chapter of Jeremiah's prophecy, please. Jeremiah chapter 6. It's a real delight to be out this morning and to be together. But we should always see the Lord's Day as not just another one of the 7 days that rolls around in a week, but the height of our week. We get to come together and gather around our Lord's table and think about such marvelous and transcendent things as Greg has led us in this morning, about the very divine personage of the Christ who died for me and for you, and to sing these good hymns together and in a quiet moment pray together as brothers and sisters. So thank you for coming today, especially if you're visiting. We always are so glad and encouraged by those who visit with us. The theme of this lesson this morning centers around travel. That'll be our topic, if you will. And when I was about 11 or 12 years old, I was riding my bike around my hometown one day, as children often do. And for some unknown reason, I took a new turn. I'd never been down this particular street before. Turned out to be a dead-end street. And right before I reached the end of the asphalt or the pavement, I saw a little path that went off the side of the road there. So I thought, well, I'll take that. And I wonder where this is going to go. I went to the city dump on that path. That's where I wound up. I thought that was rather odd, rather interesting. But the point of telling you that is sometimes we will take paths and we don't know where they're going. And oftentimes we'll take that particular way and it'll wind up in a place we don't need to be. We'll get rather disappointed about that. We'll not get what we think we'll find. Every city in America, and Athens, Alabama, is no different, has a road or a street named the old such and such highway. It takes you to this town that used to be the only place the only way to get there was taking that road out where we used to live. Mooresville Road takes you right to the oldest place in Alabama, Mooresville. Just dumps right off in the little town there. So everyone knows about that particular way to travel, that road or that way that takes you to a certain settlement. Everyone used to travel it. If you want to go to that place, you have to take that road to get there. And I want you to remember that point as we progress through this lesson. We're travelers. You may not have thought of yourself that way, but you are. You're traveling. And people are always looking for better routes to get to a certain destination. Maybe even find a shortcut. Take some time off the trip, if you will. All men are on a journey. The popular soft drink slogan, life is a journey, drink it up. Now that's an encouragement to live life to its fullest, and I'm all for living a full life, but not making this life all that there is, obviously. There would be a distinct difference in that. So we would not say make your own way. The Bible talks about finding the old paths. And that's a familiar part of Jeremiah's prophecy. And I think it would do good to us to think about that this morning. It's the 16th verse of the 6th chapter of Jeremiah's prophecy. Jeremiah says, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths or the old paths where the good way is. And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls." We'll stop right there for the time being. Let's think about this morning. When you think about the journey that you're on, and of course I'm not now talking about riding a bike down the street. I'm talking about your life. You're a journeyer. You're a traveler. And what path are you on? Is the road you've taken, is that going to lead you back to God where you need to be? If it does not, then my friend, you're on the wrong path. You need to get off and find, as Jeremiah told the ancient remnant here, you need to find the old path. You need to find the true way and walk in it, and you'll find the rest that you need. Number one, we need to know that the old paths, they exist. They're out there. Old paths can become overgrown through neglect or through diminished travel. They aren't traveled as much as they used to be, so the weeds can kind of grow over the, the way that used to be clearly distinguishably marked and seen and observed and used, but time has taken its toll on that. Now, that doesn't mean that they no longer exist just because we can't see them. They're still there. It may mean that they're harder to find than they used to be. That's going to require more effort on our part to find them and then to travel them, of course. And the prophet, Jeremiah, he exhorted his audience here about these old paths. The good way, he says, there in verse 16, find or ask for the old paths where the good way is. It needs to be found. It is findable. It is there. And it is somewhere where we can locate it. Now, just as a way to make a comparison between our points this morning, Jesus gives us a similar exhortation in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, in what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And by the way, if you're available on Tuesday mornings, we're studying the Sermon on the Mount for the next few weeks. If you have some time to spare between 10 and 11 o'clock, we'd love to see you and study with you. Matthew 7, verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, for there are many who enter through it or by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are only few that find it. Notice in this New Testament parallel to what we just read from Jeremiah's prophecy, you'll see there that one road is broad. It's very forgiving, if you will. It's easy to travel. It has many travelers on it. You'll find a lot of company. You won't find comfort, but you'll find company on that road. Now, the other road is narrow, the Lord said. That means it's restrictive. It's harder to travel. But the blessings and the rewards of traveling that road far outweigh the easier travel of the other path that leads a dead end to death and destruction. Now, this should be our path. This is what Jesus, I think, is teaching us. He encouraged us to travel. It is the path that we should choose. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said, John 14, verse 6. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Luke writes that Peter quotes in Acts chapter 4. And in verse 12, when he's confronted by the Sanhedrin or the Jewish council, we must strive to enter. Turn in with me to Luke 13. This is a parallel account to Matthew 7. We're going to come back to Jeremiah 6 in a moment, but this, I think this is something that we need to think about. In Luke 13 and verse 24, it's the same message, if you will, or the same teaching from the Lord as in Matthew 7, though it's not worded the same, and nor does Jesus mention both roads that he mentions in Matthew 7, only the one here in verse 24. He says, let's start in verse 22. And as he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem, someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? How many are going to make it? Just a few? He said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, or the narrow gate. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Now, if you do any digging in the Greek at all, sometimes it's helpful to do that in studying, not just to prepare for a sermon, but just to really understand the New Testament. This word strive, your version may read different than one I'm reading from this morning, but the word strive there in the Greek is agonizomai. And we get that from our English, or from our word, we get from that agonize. We agonize over something. So some things you agonize, you work hard over, you are anxious about that, you think about it a lot, and Jesus says to strive, to agonize to find that way. It's something that requires a lot of effort. It's the same word as in Jude verse 3, to earnestly contend for the faith. We agonize over that. So this is not talking about something that we just kind of cavalierly go about, you know, Pollyanna looking up the sky and traveling. No, we have to give some serious thought to this kind of transportation, this kind of way of traveling, this kind of way of making a trip. Do you strive to enter? Well, it's hard to find. Well, it's more restrictive. It's a narrower way to find, but you can find it. You can travel that way. Giving up too easy will put you on the broad way. that many will be on that road, but you'll not get anywhere that you need to go if you choose to travel that way. You must put forth some effort, all of us do, to find the narrow way that leads to life. And I think that's the same message back here in our prophecy we're studying this morning. When the prophet says, again, Jeremiah 6, verse 16, stand by the ways and see, look around, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk therein. We must know that such paths exist. Included in this striving is finding it. You can find the old path. If you're genuinely interested in finding the way the Lord wants you to walk, you can find it. Well, how long will it take me? That doesn't make any difference how long it takes you. As long as the Lord doesn't come first. But if you put forth the effort, you can find it. Now some, as the Lord said back in that passage, many won't be able to find it. They won't be able to travel that way. Why? Is it because it's hidden from them? The Lord doesn't want them on that path? Well, of course not. It's because we have things in our way. We have prejudices. We have preconceived ideas. We have the desire not to even want to travel that way if that's how we are. Those kind of things will keep us from it. But first off, to find the old paths, you must know that they exist. Now secondly, to find the old paths, we must ask for their whereabouts, the prophet said, to the remnant Jews. This is the plea that the Lord made, His appeal to Israel. Stand by the ways and see and ask. Request. Maybe even demand the old paths because you want them that way. These were trusted ways. And they were the best ways. They stand in stark contrast to like my shortcut to the dump. I had no business being in that place. It was not a good way to travel. It looked good to me at the start. Looked rather inviting. Well, that was new. That's kind of challenging. Maybe an adventure down that path. Well, it wasn't an adventure. It was a smelly mess down there. It didn't help me at all. Turn ahead to Jeremiah chapter 18, just as a similar thought. Verse 15. This passage in Jeremiah's prophecy talks about the potter. The potter and the clay. But look at verse 15. For my people have forgotten me. That's what Jehovah said. My people have forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless gods. And they have stumbled from their ways, from the ancient paths, to walk in bypaths. There's those shortcuts. Not on a highway. Some people I know, and maybe you know some too. They'll travel any crooked pig path to get out somewhere, to get there ahead, rather than travel a trusted, well-known road. Y'all take that way. Well, it's kind of bumpy travel, but you come out there 7 minutes ahead of schedule. See, it's just that beneficial. The Lord says, back in the one we just read in chapter 18, they've chosen to take their own paths, human wisdom, rather than walking the path that I went out before them. They have forgotten me. They've chosen their worthless gods who cannot do one thing for them. And so to find the old paths, we must ask for the trusted way. I don't want a shortcut. Don't give me anything that may save me. Look, no, I want the trusted path that leads me back to where I need to go. It may seem better, but in reality, it's not. The Jews, they sought other ways. Again, now staying in Jeremiah's prophecy, this time chapter 7. Look with me at verses 22 through 24. Jeremiah 7. Let's start in verse 21. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will walk in all the way which I command you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels, and in the stubbornness of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Notice the expression he's saying in verse 22. When I brought your fathers out from the land of Egypt, I didn't say one word about the system of offering up sacrifices and burnt offerings, the system of worship. That wasn't the first thing God said. Did God eventually get around to addressing that? Well, of course He did. That's why they spent 11 months and some days at the mountain preparing the system for worship, getting the tabernacle built and set up, getting the priesthood established, and all the garments, and all that went with the worship of God under that covenant, getting the law for Moses, getting the law from God. But when they came out of Egypt, God didn't say one word about that. He said, here's what I did say. Verse 23, obey my voice, follow me, trust me, do what I say, keep my commandments. When I say go here, you go that way. When I say go here, you go that way. Honor me with your obedience. That's what I said. Verse 24, but they didn't do that. They had other ideas. They had other agendas, if you will. They walked in their own counsels. And what is the result of walking in one's own counsel? He says they forgot God. They forgot me. That's stumbling, he says. And what happens is that we go backwards, not forwards. That's the end of verse 24. No progress is made when one chooses his own way instead of walking the way that God wants him to. Now, Jesus gives us a similar exhortation, if you will. He says, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn from me. Observe what I do. Observe how I live. And make that your pattern, if you will. Verse 29 of Matthew 11. And this way he talks about, in that passage, before he left the earth, he shared it with the apostles. The very day he ascended. In the account of the Great Commission, as Matthew writes it, Matthew 28, he says, after you've made disciples of all nations, and they're baptized, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So whatever I've taught you, then you share that with them, and the process is further. The early Christians kept doing that as well. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, Acts 2 and verse 42. That's the way that Jesus was talking about. And it's also been enjoined upon all believers of all ages. Look at these two places in the 2 Thessalonian letter with me. 2 Thessalonians 2, the first one there, verse 15. And then we'll look at the one there from the third chapter in a moment. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15. Paul, twice in his letter, mentions something about traditions. Now, sometimes we say tradition, that means it's man-made. Not necessarily. In this instance, tradition is a good word because of how it's used by the inspired apostle. Paul says, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15, so then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth, you heard an apostle preach, or by letter from us. Similar point, chapter 3. And verse 6, talking about discipline in the local church. Paul says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away or stand aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life, not according to the tradition that you have received from us. Doesn't mean that Paul thought this up. It means he got it from the Lord. And it's to be passed on from generation to generation to generation until the Lord comes back. That's the old path that we're talking about. And we should ask for those. When an issue comes up that needs to be resolved, it needs our attention, what do we do? Or, well, what should we do? Well, let's think about this. Let's get together and let's have a brainstorming session. Let's all have our own little ideas here and we'll say, well, I like that idea the best. I'm not for any of that, are you? I don't want that. One question needs to be asked when we have to solve or settle on some issue. The issue or the answer is, what did the Lord say about that? Can we find something that the Lord said about it, or one of His apostles wrote about it? Can we find anything on that? And if we can, that's then the tradition that we need to follow. That's the old path. See, that's asking for the old paths. That's what that's doing. And that's what we need to do. Any other way other than this is misleading. And it's false. It's the path to the city dump. It's where it'll take you. And that's not good. Greg read from Colossians at the table. Let's go back to Colossians and read those three verses on the chart there from chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Start with me, please, at verse 6. And then I've chosen passages that deal with this traveling thing, this idea of walking or journeying on a path. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude, thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men. Now see, their tradition is a bad way. It's of men. It's man-made. According to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. That way is not good to travel. And so these old paths, how do we find them? Well, first we know they exist. We're there. Or they're there. We can find them. Secondly, we must ask for them. We must demand them. We must want them so that we can travel. The last piece of information I want to share with you this morning is we need to ask or look for their markers. We know they're there. We're asking for them. Now, how do we really find them? Again, back to our prophecy. This is the solution that God had for His people. And these particular references have somewhat of a literal as well as a figurative meaning. Chapter 31 now of Jeremiah. Look with me at verse 21. Jeremiah 31, often recognized and known for its quotation in Hebrews 8 about the coming of the new covenant. We don't read that down that far in the prophecy, but we'll stop at verse 21. The prophet says, set up for yourself road marks or markers. Place for yourself guideposts. Direct your mind to the highway, the way by which you went. Return, O virgin of Israel. Return to these your cities. The context was talking to the remnant who would come back out of captivity. And they would use these markers to find their way back home. The only way back to God was to find the signpost, to follow the signpost that led them back to where they needed to be. And this, of course, was a principle, an abiding principle set forth in the law in a literal sense. Turn back to Proverbs 22, and this has nothing to do with the remnant coming back from captivity. This is just a statute in the law, if you will, or has reference to a statute in the law. Keep in mind that to a Hebrew under the Mosaic Covenant, ancestry, lineage, and land territory was everything. That's how you proved who you were, was from what tribe, and where the tribes were to dwell and to live in the land that God had given them. And God set forth a statute, Proverbs 22, verse 28. Simple statement. Do not move the ancient boundary which your fathers have set. Don't move the markers. Now, you own property, and on your property there are markers. And the city has all these lots of these plots deeded out, and you know where your property ends and where the person next to you begins. Now what if you dug that marker up and moved it over several feet just to gain more property? Well, see, you're violating the law. You're infringing upon the property of someone else. You can't do that. That's illegal. Just take that concept, and apply it here to what's being said. We're trying to find these old paths, and these old paths They exist. They're there. We need to ask for them. We need to demand them. To find them, we must look for the markers. They're not hidden. They're there. We must look for them. That's the exhortation that is given to us. The northern kingdom, of course, Jeremiah preaching to Judah, the southern kingdom, but the northern kingdom had already violated this principle. Look with me in Hosea chapter 5, just as a way to illustrate this. Hold your place here in Jeremiah. Hosea chapter 5, look with me at verse 10. Hosea, the prophet sent to the northern kingdom of Israel. Hosea 5, verse 10. The princes of Israel, the princes of Judah, have become like those who move a boundary. On them I will pour out my wrath like water. See, this idea, this concept was important. You don't mess with the boundary marker. It's there for a reason. To not touch it shows a sign of respect and deference to the one who established it. I recognize the authority behind the one who put that marker there. And I won't transgress that. I won't trespass against that. I'll leave it alone. It's legal. It guides. It declares what is legitimate and right. And that's a sign of respect. Now again, we are similarly exhorted today. We're not talking now about literal land inheritances, if you will, by tribe. We're not discussing that at all now. We must not transgress or trespass. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. 2 John verse 9. That's the same concept. Whoever does not respect the boundary, the markers of the New Testament, and goes on, trespasses, transgresses over it, you're abiding not in the doctrine. You don't have God. You have no fellowship with God when you act that way religiously. We must not act lawlessly. Matthew 7, it says just verse 23. Let's read 21 through 23. Read it all together. That really is the better way to look at that passage. Matthew 7, and starting in verse 21, again, words from the sermon. I know you've heard these before. You're very familiar with these. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, that is just saying, acknowledging the Lord's existence, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name, and in thy name cast out demons or devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Look at all the good we've done, verse 23. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, the King James says, or ye workers of lawlessness. Now that idea of lawlessness means to act without authority. And we also need to state that it doesn't mean that law doesn't exist, that there is no law, but it means to act as if there were no law, to be lawless, just to thumb the nose at law, at the standard or at authority. And we must not do that. We must look for the markers for these old paths and to respect what they stand for and what they declare and say, in effect, that is the way I'm going to travel. Why? Because the marker, the signpost is there, and it's directing me toward that way. And I'm respecting what it stands for, what it says. We have our markers today. We have them. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37, Paul says that any man think himself to be spiritual, that is to say, if any man's got any spiritual interest or inclination whatsoever, let him recognize, he says, that the things that I write to you are the Lord's commandment. Now that statement alone says to people who say about Paul, well, he was a woman hater, never was married, he hates women, must have even hated his mother. I've even heard somebody say that before. You know, the first thing about marriage, he hated homosexuals. They just take whatever Paul says and just dismiss it out of hand. That's just Paul's opinion. No, Paul didn't write opinion. He says, the things that I write to you, they are the commandments of the Lord. That's these signposts. That's these markers that guide us to the old way, the old path. 1 Thessalonians 2, he encouraged or really praised those Christians as well. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. He says, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you have heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, see, just men's opinions, commentary, no, but you received it for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. So, finding the old path. We must know that they exist. They're there. We must ask for them. Yea, we must demand them. And thirdly, we must look for the markers. Look for the signposts as we travel. We must not make the same mistake that these ancient Jews made. Now, back to Jeremiah 6, the last part of verse 16 that we have not read yet. Jeremiah 6, the last part of the 16th verse, we stopped at the exhortation, when he says to stand by the ways and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk therein, you shall find rest to your souls. What was the response? Last part of verse 16. But they said, we will not walk therein. We won't do it. We don't want to. We have no desire to do that. They were hard-hearted and rebellious. Earlier in chapter 3 of this prophecy, just looking at a few statements to emphasize this characterization of them, chapter 3 and verse 3. Therefore the showers have been withheld. That is, no physical blessings because they were violating the covenant. The showers have been withheld. There has been no spring rain. Yet you have a harlot's forehead. Now that's interesting. A harlot's forehead. Stubborn. You refused to be ashamed. Chapter 6, where we have been, now verse 28 of Jeremiah's prophecy. Jeremiah 6, verse 28. All of them are stubbornly rebellious, going about as a talebearer. They are bronze and iron, hard metals. They, all of them, are corrupt. They must not be like them. So some today are as hard-hearted, and we know this. I'm not saying anything you don't already know. We can go out here on any given day and without too much trouble run into a person at the store or up down the highway, at the school building, at a PTA meeting, at the ball field where we're watching our children play. And we could talk to people who are just as stubborn and hard-headed and as disinterested in the will of God as these Jews were. They just rejected. I got no time for that. I've got no interest in that kind of stuff. I've got other things I've got to do. And they rejected God totally. Well, to such a one who rejects God, God must then give them up. Three times in Romans 1, verse 24, verse 26, verse 28, Paul writes, therefore God gave them up to their degrading passions. God gave them over to their sinful dispositions. Man rejects God. God has no choice but to give them up then to suffer the consequences of their evil choices. Now, that's the hard-hearted. That's the stubborn. Others may not be as rebellious, but their complacent goodness has them on the wrong paths as well. What do I mean by that? Well, they don't appear to be on the outside as open and as rebellious as the hard-hearted, stubborn one who's dug his heels in and stiffened his back. But they say things like, well, you know, I don't feel lost. I think I'm doing okay. I mean, I go to church and I do all these good things out here. And this mindset that is becoming so prevailing in our culture of just being rather emotional, giving ourselves over totally to emotionalism. I feel okay. I don't feel lost. Well, see, how I feel about it is really not the point. The point is, Are you on the old path? Have you found the right path? Are you observing the markers and the signposts that are directing you in the way that you need to go? Here's a way to illustrate this. What about all these churches? And I'm not meaning to single anybody out to shame you or to poke fun at you. This is a point I'm making. What about all these people who are in these churches that are still prevalent on the face of the earth today? They think, I don't feel lost. I mean, I'm faithful in my attendance to these things. I do what the teachings of that particular religious group tells me and dictates to me, and I'm faithful in all that. But there, of course, is the Lord's church, and I'm not implying that this group is in the same category as those. I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is, which one has the old paths? Where is the good way? You won't find the good way in these around that diagram there. You'll find it right there. That's where the old paths are, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you belong to a religious organization or a church, or have any inclinations at all in your own private spiritual thinking that you cannot find in the New Testament, then my friend, you're on the wrong path. You need to get off of it and ask for the simple teaching of the New Testament. What did the Lord say about that? What did one of His apostles write about that? That, my friend, is the old path. And we as believers, we need to make sure that we're on the old paths ourselves. Are we on? Are we traveling the way that we need to go? Well, I'm not sure about that. Well, you better be sure. Then you better check to make sure that you see the signposts. Can you see the markers? They're there. Have you asked for the old paths? Where the good way is, and walk therein. Finding the old paths, it's extremely, extremely important. Some of you here this morning may not be traveling where you need to be traveling, and we hope that you would correct that. Taking this exhortation from an ancient prophecy, giving us all cause to think about it. I want to be on the right path. Maybe I'm not where I need to be traveling, and maybe I need to repent. All of us need to take serious stock of where we are and compare what we're doing, what we're thinking, how we're acting and behaving and all that. Not to, well, I'm better than my neighbor over here. That's not the standard. Am I where the Lord wants me to be? And if not, then I need to repent. So this morning, think about how you're traveling, because if you're living, you're traveling. You're walking. You're journeying. Don't go to the dump. God's got better things in mind for you than the city dump and the trash heap. Come live with Him in His home. He has prepared for you through the death and resurrection of His Son, who commands you to believe in Him as the Messiah, to repent of your sins, to confess His name, His identity, and to be buried with Him in baptism, to have your sins washed away. Would you come? While we sing, to invite you this morning to respond to the gospel, please come.